The headlines this hour. Civilians are being evacuated to Russia from eastern Ukraine's self-proclaimed Donetsk People's Republic as tensions escalate in the rest of the region. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas urges Arab and Muslim nations to defend the occupied city of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque against Israel's aggression. Plus, Iran urges the European side in the Vienna talks to consider Tehran's red lines and to avoid using media hype to sway the negotiations. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The situation remains tense in eastern Ukraine amid renewed fighting between government troops and pro-Russia forces. Ukraine's military says pro-Russia forces have opened fire on more than 20 settlements and have killed a soldier. Explosions have also been reported north of Donetsk City. A second exploded shell has been found on Russian territory near the Ukraine border. A leader of pro-Russia forces in eastern Ukraine has ordered a full troop mobilization over fears of an offensive.
We should unite all our efforts. I call on my fellow countrymen, reservists, to report to mobilization officers. Today I have signed a decree on general mobilization. I call on all men in the Republic able to hold a weapon in their hands to stand up to protect your families, your children, wives and mothers. Together we will achieve the desired and necessary victory for us all. We will protect Donbass and all Russian people.
Pro-Russia forces in eastern Ukraine are continuing to evacuate residents of Donetsk and surrounding areas as several buses were seen leaving for Russia. The situation escalated a few days ago when both sides accused each other of violating a 2015 ceasefire. Russia has expressed concerns over the renewed clashes, describing the situation as potentially very dangerous. Moscow also denies Western accusations that it is planning an invasion of Ukraine. A U.S. official says more than 40% of Russian forces on the Ukraine border are in an attack position and that Moscow has begun a campaign of destabilization. Meanwhile, the U.S. has threatened Russia with what it calls unprecedented economic costs if it invades Ukraine.
And let me be clear. I can say with absolute certainty, if Russia further invades Ukraine, the United States, together with our allies and partners, will impose significant and unprecedented economic costs. We have worked intensively with many of you in this room to ensure we are prepared to move forward with consequences. We have prepared together economic measures that will be swift, severe, and united.
Harris made the announcement on the sidelines of the Munich Security Conference. She added the U.S. will target Russia's financial institutions and key industries. The U.S. Vice President said, however, Washington will not stop with economic measures. The U.S. and its allies will reinforce natural allies on Ukraine's eastern flank, too. Harris said some 6,000 additional service members are already deployed to Romania, Poland, and Germany. The official also noted that some 8,500 troops in the U.S. are on high alert. As the West threatens to sanction Russia in case of an invasion on Ukraine, Kiev says imposing restrictions on Moscow after an attack would be too late. The Ukrainian president expressed hope that his country is not seen as a convenient buffer between Russia and the West. Volodymyr Zelensky asked NATO members to be honest about whether they want Ukraine to join. He also stressed that if Russia attacks, Ukrainians will defend their country with or without the help of their allies. Zelensky, however, said Ukraine wants peace and is ready to engage with Russia on any platform. We've asked our Brussels correspondent Jerome Hughes what European lawmakers make of the flare-up of tensions between Russia and the West. This is what he said.
It's more or less the same line that the West has been pushing in recent weeks since this sort of crisis escalated. And what basically the European Union, the United States and the UK are saying is that Russia will effectively be cut off from the international financial system if there is an invasion of Ukraine. So, and it's that when we heard the debate being debated in the European Parliament, there were a sizable number of MEPs, members of the European Parliament, lawmakers, who were saying that this is just the wrong track to go down, that this constant anti-Russia rhetoric, which we've been seeing building up now for years and years, and these constant threats about the SWIFT system, which is, you know, effectively the international trading and currency system, to cut Russia off from SWIFT and so on. And it's the type of rhetoric that really has been unhelpful, according to many lawmakers. So we've seen an escalation in the threats. We've seen the likes of Joe Biden talking about making sure that the Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline project between Russia and Germany, that just will be scrapped if there's an invasion of Ukraine.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is urging Arab and Muslim nations to shoulder their joint responsibility to defend the city of Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque against Israeli aggression. In a statement marking the World Quds Week, the movement says the occasion is the best opportunity to keep the Palestinian cause alive at an international level. Hamas says that all political and media forums should be utilized to attain that end. The movement has praised the Palestinian nation's struggles to defend Al-Quds against Israeli atrocities, as well as acts of terror by settlers. The statement comes amid heightened tensions in an East Al-Quds neighborhood. Israel has been trying to evict Palestinian families forcibly from Sheikh Jarrah in favor of settlers. The correspondent Mona Kandil joins us from occupied Ramallah, and we have James Thring, who's a peace advocate and political analyst, joining us from London. Welcome to you both. Mona Kandil, over to you. We have heard what Hamas has said. This comes at a very good time, I'm thinking, because of the fact that you have the tensions that have always been there, but in particular, for example, Sheikh Jarrah and the evictions that are happening there, along with settler-related news. Tell us more about this statement coming from Hamas and what it expects other Arab nations to do.
Well, for the Palestinians, let's say it could be an opportunity to remind the world and the Muslim world as well about the crisis of the Palestinians in general and those living in Al-Quds, the issue of the Palestinians, the residents of Sheikh Jarrah. The Hamas movement statement had, let's say, called for an active attendance for such events, calling on the Arab and Muslim worlds, as well as the Palestinians living all across the occupied territories, to take part in the events and the activities, especially that the International Quds Week would last for a week. There would be numerous events globally and here in the occupied territories, of course. Hamas movement hailed this initiative and said that no one must forget about the crisis of the residents of Sheikh Jarrah. It's a time when the Israeli regime is supporting the Israeli settlers, trying to give them the green light to bring out Palestinians from their homes, from their lands, from their neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah, and to give these Palestinians homes to the settlers. This is, of course, illegal, and that's why all Palestinians and all their friends around the world must gather together in order to protect the residents of Sheikh Jarrah and the Palestinians in general.
James Thring, when you take a look at what has happened with the occupied territories, with the no longer a new president, Joe Biden, in office, we don't hear barely anything coming out of the White House when it comes to Israel and the occupied territories. Why is there such a shift, which it appears to be, from the previous administration, which was which covered Israel-Palestine issue at length, of course, to the dismay of Palestinians? What strategy do you think the U.S. has here?
I don't think it's a strategy of the U.S. I think it's a strategy of the Zionist forces behind the scenes in the U.S. They have always been battling secretly amongst the congressmen and senators, and of course now they've got particularly strong access to the president to make him ignore the Palestinian cause, ignore what the Israelis are doing as their crimes against the Palestinians, and concentrate on Russia and the Ukraine instead, and things like that. And of course, nobody makes the comparison between the complaints about Russia taking what is actually their country back and the Palestinians holding on to their country whilst the Zionists try to steal more of it against international law.
Indeed.
I mean, that's surely a much more serious international problem than what's going on in Eastern Europe.
Okay, so we heard some views there online. Mona Kandil, we have seen what has happened in Sheikh Jarrah, and we know the tensions have been rather severe there, and it's quite incredible when you think of the fact that we're only in February of this year, and so much has happened already. So this call for Al-Quds Week, or that has been called by Hamas, comes at a good time. Have you had any chance to listen to any reactions or hear any reactions from Palestinians?
Well, of course, Palestinians welcome any calls to from the world and even from the different political powers to remind the world about the issue of the Sheikh Jarrah and the issue of Al-Quds in general. We have to say that tensions heightened across the occupied territories and mainly in Sheikh Jarrah when a far right-wing Israeli lawmaker, Israeli Knesset member, Ben Gavir, raided the Sheikh Jarrah with settlers, threatening to open an office there in order to protect the settlers. So the global Quds Week would be an opportunity to bring more support to the Palestinians, to send a message to the Israelis, of course, that the Palestinians are not left alone. At least there would be different activities, different events taking place. People are saying no for the Israeli occupation and rejection for the Israeli policy. This would comfort the Palestinians in a way or another. Of course, there would be some protests and demonstrations might be taking place, calls by the Hamas and the Jihad movement, as usual. This time or this year would be the title, the ongoing resistance, and of course the support of the residents of Sheikh Jarrah.
James Twain, quickly, if you can, the social media reactions that we just covered kind of reflect the general sentiment, and one of the ones that stood out is how Palestinians are systematically being treated as inferior, wherein, as you mentioned, it's their land. Give us some examples of how that is happening, and of course that probably entails breaking international law.
Well, it's not just that they're being treated as inferior, they're being treated worse than I don't want to say it. I mean, they're being treated inhumanely by people who have no sympathy for other people. It's written into their Talmud, written into their Torah. They regard everyone else, and the Palestinians, unfortunately, at the front line of this, as expendable people. And it's a disgrace, both to the Judaic fraternity that they're sponsoring and allowing this kind of abuse and crime, as well as to the international community. And I could, in answer to your question, cite examples of the crimes against the Palestinians. I've written a whole booklet on it, and I've tried to get action taken, but it's very difficult. The International Criminal Court is trying to pursue the administration in Jerusalem, but should be in Tel Aviv.
Right.
And is signally failing, it seems to me.
Okay, thank you very much for that. James Thring, peace advocate and political analyst from London, and from Occupied Ramallah, Mona Kandil, our correspondent there. Thank you so much for both of you. And with that, we come to an end for this news review. Welcome back. The Iranian president says any Vienna deal must entail the removal of anti-Iran sanctions and credible guarantees. This as intensive talks are underway in the Austrian capital aimed at reviving the 2015 agreement. Ibrahim Raisi made the remark in a phone call with his French counterpart Emmanuel Macron. He said Iran continues the negotiations with seriousness and has offered constructive proposals. The president noted that Tehran has assessed the proposals put forward by the other sides based on their conformity with the interests of the Iranian nation. Raisi also warned against any anti-Iran political pressures or claims that he believes could weaken the prospects of reaching an agreement. Macron also spoke of good progress in the talks expressing hope that the negotiations will yield results soon. Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in intensive negotiations in Vienna to restore the agreement, which has been left in a limbo following the U.S. withdrawal. Tehran wants verifiable removal of the sanctions that the U.S. imposed ever since it withdrew from the deal back in 2018. Tehran says the behavior of the U.S. and the European parties to the deal determines how long the Vienna negotiations will last. The Iranian foreign minister has also urged the European sides to play by the rules of negotiation if they want the Vienna talks to yield results. Hossein Amir Abdollahian reiterated that Iran is determined to reach a good agreement as soon as possible. He made the remarks during a meeting with his Italian counterpart on the sidelines of the Munich Security Conference. The Iranian official also warned the European parties to the JCPOA against making any miscalculations. He urged them to consider Tehran's red lines and to avoid using media hype to sway the negotiations. Fuad Azadi, professor of international studies at the University of Tehran, says the Europeans are spreading propaganda about the Vienna talks to get concessions from Iran.
As we get closer to the end of negotiations on JCPOA, you're going to see these type of tactics. The idea behind this particular tactic is that if you say that we are reaching an agreement, that puts pressure on the other side to accept your proposals, because the general feeling is that an agreement is very near. And that's a way of getting concessions from the other side. So that's one aspect of this story. The second aspect is called the blame game, which is designed to put the responsibility for the failure of the negotiations on the other side, saying that it was the demands that Iran made that resulted in not reaching an agreement. That's what they call them. They talk about the blame game. That's another tactic that's going to be used.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump and two of his children had sought to block New York Attorney General Letitia James from interviewing them under oath. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Jonah Bromwich, Ben Protest, and William Rashbaum. The piece is titled, New York Attorney General Can Question Trump and Two Children, Judge Rules. Stay with us for more. New York Attorney General can question Donald J. Trump and two of his adult children under oath as part of a civil inquiry into his business practices, a judge ruled on Thursday, 17th of February, the latest in a string of legal defeats Donald Trump has suffered since leaving office. The ruling came just 3 days after a court filing by the Attorney General Letitia James in the same matter revealed that Mr. Trump's long-time accounting firm had cut ties with him and had essentially retracted a decade's worth of his financial statements. Letitia James's inquiry and a parallel criminal investigation by the Manhattan District Attorney are both examining whether Donald Trump used those statements to improperly inflate the value of his assets, so he could receive favourable loans. Lawyers for the Trump family had sought to prohibit Letitia James, a Democrat, from interviewing Donald Trump, Donald Trump Jr., and Ivanka Trump. They had argued that Ms. James was politically biased against Donald Trump and was inappropriately using her civil inquiry to aid the district attorney's criminal investigation, which she's also participating in. But in a written ruling, the judge, Arthur N. Goron, dismissed that point, saying it completely misses the mark. After dismantling several other arguments, he concluded that Ms. James had uncovered copious evidence of possible financial fraud, evidence that entitled her to question the Trump family. She has the clear right to do so, the judge wrote, ordering that Mr. Trump and his son and daughter face questioning in the next 3 weeks. Thursday's ruling was the latest in a notable legal losing streak for Donald Trump, which has included several rebukes from the United States Supreme Court. Since he left office, Mr. Trump has lost the battle to withhold his financial records from the Manhattan District Attorney, to block a congressional committee from inspecting his White House records as part of an investigation into the 6th of January attack on the Capitol, and to appeal the results of the 2020 presidential election. For Mr. Trump, the fallout from some of these decisions could be significant, exposing him to civil and criminal liability, as he has come under investigation from at least three prosecutors, in addition to Letitia James. Not only are the authorities in New York scrutinizing Mr. Trump, the district attorney in Atlanta, Georgia, has convened a grand jury as part of an investigation into the former president's attempts to overturn the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. Today, justice prevailed, Letitia James said in a statement, adding, "No one is above the law." In a rambling statement released on Thursday evening, 17th of February, Donald Trump blasted the decision and attacked Letitia James, Hillary Clinton, and the media. "It is a continuation of the greatest witch hunt in history," he said, adding, "I can't get a fair hearing in New York because of the hatred of me by judges and the judiciary." He has previously denied all wrongdoing. "The entire system is corrupt," a spokeswoman for the Trump Organization said. The ruling does not mean that Letitia James will automatically receive the answers that she is seeking. Donald Trump and his children can invoke their constitutional right not to incriminate themselves, as Mr. Trump's other adult son, Eric Trump, did when questioned by the Attorney General's office back in October of 2020. The Trump family also intends to appeal the decision, according to the spokeswoman. The judge's decision followed a fiery virtual hearing in state Supreme Court in Manhattan on Thursday, during which lawyers for Mr. Trump and the Attorney General made their cases. Several times Mr. Trump's lawyers became so heated that Justice N. Goron and his law clerk had to call for a timeout, raising their hands in the shape of a T, a gesture more often seen at a sporting event than in a courtroom. Although Letitia James signaled in court papers that she had amassed significant evidence against Donald Trump's family business, she has accused the Trump Organization of engaging in fraudulent or misleading practices. She has said that she needs to question Donald Trump and his children before determining her next move. Mr. Trump and his children sought to block the questioning, and Letitia James responded in a court filing last month, arguing that there was heightened need for testimony from the three family members. She said that by questioning them, she would be able to determine who was responsible for the misstatements and omissions that the company made in its financial documents. We'll be right back. Because Letitia James's inquiry is civil, she cannot bring criminal charges. If she finds evidence of wrongdoing, she can file a lawsuit against Mr. Trump, his company, or others involved in the business. In last month's filing, Letitia James said that her lawyers had not yet reached a final decision on a lawsuit, but argued that the grounds for conducting the investigation are beyond reproach. On Monday, 14th of February, Letitia James released a letter in which Mr. Trump's accounting firm, Mazars USA, declared that Mr. Trump's financial statements from 2011 to 2020 were not reliable. Mr. Trump provided those financial statements, which include various disclaimers noting that they are unaudited, to his lenders and at least to one insurance company. They are central to both the civil and criminal inquiries into Donald Trump. Mazars USA said in a letter that it had not, as a whole, found material discrepancies between the information the Trump Organization provided and the actual value of Mr. Trump's assets, something that Mr. Trump's lawyers asserted had effectively rendered the civil and criminal investigations moot. But Justice Engoron scoffed at the argument, likening it to the dystopian slogans like "War is peace" in George Orwell's 1984, to Lewis Carroll's inverse meanings in Through the Looking Glass, and to the former senior Trump advisor Kellyanne Conway's Alternative Facts, suggesting that the Mazars red flag warning about the financial statements made the investigations moot, the judge wrote, is as audacious as it is preposterous. The criminal investigation, which is similarly focused on whether Donald Trump used those statements to mislead his lenders about the value of his hotels, golf clubs, and other properties, is being led by Alvin Bragg, the Manhattan District Attorney who inherited it when he took office in January. Last year, under Alvin Bragg's predecessor, Cyrus Vance Jr., Manhattan prosecutors separately indicted the Trump Organization and its longtime chief financial officer, Alan Weisselberg, accusing them of conducting a years-long scheme to evade taxes by compensating employees with special off-the-books benefits such as apartment rentals and luxury cars. Mr. Trump's lawyer said that the criminal inquiry, which also involves investigators from Letitia James's office, would improperly benefit if the Attorney General's office questioned Mr. Trump and his children in the civil inquiry. They argued that Letitia James would be able to obtain information that would be valuable to the criminal investigation without having to provide the family members the immunity that they would receive were they to testify in front of a criminal grand jury. Under New York law, witnesses who appear before the grand jury receive immunity from prosecution on the subject of their testimony. After maintaining a neutral posture during the hearing, Justice Engoron was blunt in his ruling, which also directed the former president to provide the Attorney General with documents she sought in her subpoena. Addressing the argument that Letitia James was improperly using the civil investigation to bolster the criminal inquiry, he noted that the Trumps had not been asked to appear before a grand jury. He was also unconvinced by the argument that Letitia James was politically biased, which Mr. Trump's lawyers advanced by citing statements that the Attorney General had made while campaigning, including her promise to use every area of the law to investigate Mr. Trump, who was then still in office. Justice Engoron said that Letitia James had the right to say whatever she liked about Mr. Trump while running for office, and that there was a clear basis for her investigation.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, أو you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Ziyara Jama'a Kabira is the manifest of tashayyu'. Imam al-Hadi salamullah alayhi, he gave us Ziyara Jama'a Kabira. Read it. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwah wa mawdi' ar-risalah. They are mawdi'u ar-risalah. The risala of the rasul is the prophet in that baytun nubuwah, in the house of nubuwah. This household, the ahlul bayt, are the ones worthy of being part of the house of the Nabi, and not the Nabi, but Nubuwwah. Nubuwwah is prophethood. Prophethood is not about a person. It's a position, it's a rank. Nubuwwah. They are Ahl, they are part of the house of Nubuwwah. They are Mawdi', they are where the Risala is the mission. The message or mission, the better, in my understanding, the better equivalent and understanding of Risala, because sometimes Risala means and refers to a message that is delivered. Oh, Risala means sometimes, and in this case this is what it means, a mission. There's a mission that the Prophet has. He wasn't supposed to just deliver a message, we'll leave the book there and like, hey people, this is from God, I'm done, I delivered the message. No. He implemented it. He had to lead the people in implementing those teachings. That's his Risala. His risala was the reason why he established a government in Medina. His risala is the reason why he established a military. His risala is the reason why he signed treaties. His risala is the reason he did every one of those things. His risala is the reason why he appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib for wilaya after him. As part of risala, it's the mission of the Prophet. The mission of establishing God's rule on earth and on a global level. Ali ibn Abi Talib is part of mawdu' al-risala. This mission is in this house. Ali ibn Abi Talib has to continue with it. Imam al-Mujtaba has to continue with it. Imam al-Husayn has to continue with it. Imam al-Hujjah continues with it. The mawdu' al-risala, the risala of the Prophet is in a house. The Prophet is the leader of that house. Every one of those in it has got to continue with that and is part of that risala, part of the mission of the Prophet. And that's why the 12th Imam is the one that will complete the mission of the Prophet. It started with the Prophet, it will be completed with Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Is this ghulu? If you don't accept this, you're not Shia. You can't be Shia. What would Imam mean otherwise? Khuzzanul ilm. They are the guardians of knowledge, all knowledge. All knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in his household, that's all of Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwah, it includes the Prophet. All of them are khuzzanul ilm, God's knowledge, all of it. It's not only Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira. That's another thing about this. Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira is a collection of ma'arif, teachings, knowledge in regards to who the Ahlul Bayt are. Every word in Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira can be confirmed with, affirmed with. And you can list a number of hadith and even verses if you correctly understand those verses of the Quran. They're khuzzan al-ilm. We have hadith, a number of hadith in al-Kafi from various imams, that all of the ilm that is ghaib for others, no ilm is ghaib from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is alimul ghaib wa shahada. Everything he knows and there is knowledge that he knows and none other than him know. But whatever knowledge any creation knows, the hadith says, we know, and there's knowledge we have that no other creation has. They're khuzan al-ilm. That's what the line in Ziyarah Jami'a al-Kabira says. And that's what the other hadith says. And that's what man indahu ilm al-kitab. This kitab is ummul kitab, is all the knowledge. There is someone besides the Prophet, because that verse makes it clear. That other person that is man indahu ilmul kitab, in the verse of the Quran, look at the verse, search those words, find the verse. That person is a witness to the prophethood of the Prophet. How is this person a witness to the prophethood of the Prophet? This is Ali ibn Abi Talib. How is he a witness to the prophethood of the Prophet if he does not witness his prophethood? Everybody heard the claim of the Prophet. They didn't witness the prophethood of the Prophet. Who witnessed the prophethood of the Prophet? Man indahu ilmul kitab. Man indahu ilmul kitab. This is ummul kitab. They have knowledge of ummul kitab. Knowledge of ummul kitab. So that person is other than the Prophet. That doesn't mean the Prophet doesn't have it. It's suggesting that other person has it. It's not denying it from the Prophet. And here in Ziyarah Jama Kabira, it's all of the Ahlul Bayt. That includes the Prophet. Khuzanul ilm. Verse of the Holy Quran confirms this. This is ghulub. Ma'adinur rahmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his rahmah towards his creation has a ma'adin. Not for him, in his creation. That ma'adin of rahmah, that source that he created a whole mine full of rahmah. What is that? The Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. All of the knowledge, all of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards his creation. He first created a ma'adin, a mine full, and then that mine is then distributed in everything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it that way. This is ghulub. This is the only thing that can be true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, in this way. He has created them. None of it's theirs. That's exactly what this means. Ghulub would be to consider someone at a level of uluhiyah, to consider them God, like the misconception that Christians have regarding Jesus, because they have a twisted understanding of what the Bible says regarding Jesus. Jesus is not God, he's not the Son of God, he's none of that. He's one of the greatest creations of God. One of the greatest manifestations of God. As he says himself, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. He's Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a great title. He's Abdullah. He's Ruhullah. Who called him that? God called him that. God says Jesus is Ruhullah. Is that ghulub? God says he's Ruhullah. Whatever they have is God's. Ma'adinur Rahmah. Ma'adinur Rahmah, can it exist on its own? Did they make themselves Ma'adinur Rahmah? No. God made them Ma'adinur Rahmah. A Ma'adin is limited. God is infinite. If you say this is God's attribute and you're attributing it to the Ahlul Bayt, you have committed shirk there. You've committed worse than that, kufr. You've committed limitation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not Ma'adinur Rahmah, he's infinite. Ma'adin is finite. It's finite. He's infinite. He's infinite. Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yasifun. To all of the mercy that we see in creation, God has given, and he has made it come from a source. Just like the water that you see comes from a source. He made these large sources of water, these oceans. And then from that, he evaporates that water. He makes it move in whatever direction and pour down in rain wherever He wants. And it seeps into the earth wherever He wants. And so you find water elsewhere. Who made those oceans? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did they become the sources of water? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them sources of water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Ahlul Bayt sources of rahmah. Ma'adinu rahmah. It's not ghulu. You're mushrik if you think that's God's attribute that is being attributed to the Ahlul Bayt. No, that's not God's attribute. Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yasifun. He's infinite, He's not finite. A ma'adin is finite. The Ahlul Bayt are finite, they're not infinite. They're ma'adin al-rahma, all the mercy, divine mercy that we receive is divine mercy manifested in the Ahlul Bayt. And He chose to create that ma'adin first, and from that, every other manifestation of rahma.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This money belongs to the people of Afghanistan, not to the United States, said an Afghan protest organizer in Kabul recently. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by John Curley, journalist. This article is published under the heading Love to Afghanistan Vigils to Demand Return of $7 Billion Stolen by U.S. Here's the details. With the people of Afghanistan facing one of the most severe humanitarian crises in the world, U.S.-based peace activists, who largely blame the policies of their own government for inflicting pain on millions of innocent Afghans, are demanding the Biden administration to return billions of dollars of seized assets to the war-torn country before more lasting harm and cruelty is done. Under the banner of Love to Afghanistan, nationwide actions were scheduled for the weekend and localized vigils organized set for other days by Peace Action. World Beyond War, and other humanitarian groups who argue that $7 billion frozen by the U.S. government and subsequently seized by an executive order issued recently by Joe Biden rightfully belongs to the Afghan people, who without it face an economy on the brink of collapse and a healthcare system and federal infrastructure without adequate support amid the COVID-19 pandemic and a worsening food crisis. Thus far, the vigils took place in Illinois, Kentucky, Maine, New York, and other states. According to a call to action by organizers, after 20 years of war in Afghanistan, peace action welcomed the withdrawal of troops from the country and an end to the war. Yet, when the United States military pulled out of Afghanistan, the Biden administration also responded by choking off assets to Afghan banks and the economy by freezing the reserves of the Afghan Central Bank held in the U.S. They also imposed sanctions on those doing business with Afghanistan and cut aid. Jobs and income disappeared, people cannot afford to buy food, and mass starvation is now occurring. Hunger could kill more now than in two decades of war. This humanitarian crisis in Afghanistan is, in the words of the International Red Cross, a human-made catastrophe, human-made largely by coercive U.S. economic policies. In December, 46 members of Congress wrote a letter demanding the U.S. unfreeze assets that had been locked following the U.S. military withdrawal earlier in 2021. But instead of heeding that call, Biden took the step of more permanently seizing the funds that otherwise would be under control of Afghanistan's central bank. The Bank of Afghanistan, that is DAB, which now operates under the authority of the Taliban government. Biden's executive order includes setting aside half of the funds, $3.5 billion, for possible settlement claims by families who lost loved ones in 9/11 attacks of 2001. But critics have said the Afghan people who had nothing to do with the crimes of that day 20 years ago should not be punished for the acts of Al-Qaeda, most of them Saudis and Egyptians. Promoting the Love to Afghanistan events in the op-ed for Common Dreams last week, peace activist Jean Etty, coordinator of the Montgomery County Peace Action Group in Maryland, said the economic war against the Afghan people has the potential to be just as deadly as the 20 years of war and occupation they have just endured. Explaining the current situation and the liquidity crisis gripping the country, she wrote, "The government has almost no money and cannot pay workers who cannot buy food for their families. Most have received no payment for months. In addition, Afghans have limited access to their own funds in banks. International commerce has halted." Given U.S. sanctions and the liquidity crisis, even international humanitarian relief organizations have great difficulty operating in Afghanistan, despite U.S. government assurances. Relief efforts designed to stave off starvation, although critically important right now, cannot endure for long since no one is willing to provide assistance indefinitely to a country of almost 40 million people. The country needs a functioning government and economy and needs access to the international financial system. Political backbone is now required of the Biden administration, argued Etty, who said the president should not be scared of predictable GOP attacks or media hit pieces about somehow appeasing the Taliban by giving the everyday people back money, the money that rightfully belongs to them. "The lives of 1 million children are more important than a negative headline in a tabloid. The U.S. should unfreeze Afghan government assets and lift sanctions hindering the recovery of the Afghan economy and humanitarian relief efforts. We must end the U.S. economic war on Afghanistan." Recently, the Da Bank of Afghanistan demanded the funds ostensibly stolen by the U.S. government be returned and called the move by Biden an injustice against the people of Afghanistan. Also, recently, protests in Kabul decried the theft of the money. This money belongs to the people of Afghanistan, not to the United States. This is the right of Afghans. Abdulrahman, a civil society activist and the demonstrations organizer, told the Dawn newspaper. Spokesperson for the Taliban government, Mohammad Naim, also decried the move in a post on social media, saying the theft and seizure of money held by the United States of the Afghan people represents the lowest level of human and moral decay of a country and a nation. Naim tweeted, added that, while victory and defeat are evident throughout history, the greatest and most shameful defeat is when moral defeat combines with military defeat.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat, or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 3, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of 27th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's passing. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine in Tehran, Iran.
There is an important point here. This revolution did not come into being with a coup. It did not come into being with a military move like some revolutions wherein military officers took a government and replaced it with another one. This was not the case with our revolution. This revolution came into being through the people. It came into being with the people's determination, revolutionary power, and faith. And it defended itself, survived, and grew roots with equal power. It was the people who did not show fear. It was the dear people of Iran who showed resistance and embodied this holy ayah and verse. Those to whom the people said, "Surely men have gathered against you, therefore fear them." But this increased their faith, and they said, "Allah is sufficient for us, and most excellent is the protector." Holy Quran, chapter 3, verse 173. We used to be threatened all the time.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They, the oppressors, were relentlessly stating that they would attack and impose sanctions on us. Nevertheless, the people did not show fear in the face of threats, nor did they become intimidated and crippled by sanctions. They continued the movement in a fearless, courageous, and dignified manner. This reaction of the people should be used as an example from now on. Our people, individuals from different social and ethnic backgrounds, our youth, our clergy, our business people, our academia, our researchers, our officials, our executive officials, and our representative in the Majlis or Parliament should remain revolutionaries and move forward in a revolutionary manner. Later on, I will refer to a number of criteria and standards in this regard. Everyone should be revolutionaries so that we can move forward on this path and continue it in a successful manner. The belief that revolutionaries are only individuals who lived during the time of Imam Rahmatullah Alayh or stood beside him during the time of revolutionary activities is erroneous. If we define a revolutionary person as such, then we old and rusty men are the only revolutionaries left. The revolution belongs to everyone.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.